Hey, man, they did an excellent job, didn't they? Amen. Hey, man, I thank you for that, ladies. I want to ask, I don't know everyone here. Could I just see the parents of these young ladies? Just slip your hand up real quick. The parents, one, two, anyone else? Three, four, great, great. I want to commend you all this evening. You all have done an excellent job with these young ladies. And it has encouraged my heart as a young father to sit here and watch all of this tonight. And I want to say thank you. The verse that popped in my mind when I was just sitting right there listening to those ladies sing, Psalm 127:4, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And that verse gives us a picture of a strong man pulling back a bow. And the further he pulls that bow back, the further those arrows go. And it's the exact same thing with our children. We're trying to pull them. And it's great to have a church family like this and a ministry like this that can partner with you in the pulling process. Because one day we're going to release these young people. One day I'm going to release my children into the world. And the goal is to get them to go as far for the Lord as possible. So I want to say thank you to the parents. You have encouraged my heart this evening as a young father. I have four children, 5, 3, 1, and 3 months. So I'm a ways away from this. But from the pictures, it looks like it goes quickly. So I just want to say thank you. You have encouraged me. Now, I'm not going to keep talking about it. Y'all going to have me crying in tears in both services, and I can't do that today. But I want to draw your attention to a couple of verses in Luke chapter 16. And before we highlight these two verses, I do want to say thank you to your pastor and to Brother Kevin for extending the opportunity for me to be here this weekend. I just jumped right into the message. I knew I was going to be a little bit longer this morning, and I thank you for your patience and your understanding with me on that. But I want to jump straight to the message this morning, but it is a privilege to be here. I always enjoy preaching God's word, whether it's in my home church or whether it's out on the road. But whenever someone gives you an opportunity to preach God's word behind their pulpit, it's an extra blessing. So I want to say thank you for trusting me for that this morning and this weekend. And then, of course, with Brother Kevin, it's always a blessing to be able to minister with friends. And he did an excellent job yesterday. And I told his wife, I said, you know, everyone can't do what your husband's doing right now. Like, he's just the natural, just engaging with the kids, interacting with the kids. And he's like, was the game fun? I'm like, man, you're fun. It doesn't matter if the game was fun. Like, you're fun. Like, so he does a great job interacting. And as I travel around the country, I'm noticing that men like Brother Kevin, there's a vacancy in positions that he's holding right now. So I trust you all see what you have, and someone that's planning events and for your young people and for the young adults and the junior church. I go everywhere, and pastor asks me, do you know someone? There's a vacancy. And it's just a privilege to be able to partner with you this weekend. You're doing a great job, and I just want to say thank you for giving me the opportunity to partner with you this weekend. Luke chapter 16, I want to bring your attention to two verses. In verse number 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. What a verse to choose for a graduation night. Verse number 23, the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. With God's help this evening, I want to speak on this topic. He died and he opened his eyes. He died and he opened his eyes. I've been stuck in this chapter for about a month now. And I trust that something from God's word could be a help and encouragement to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for what we've already witnessed and experienced. And God, I pray that you'll help us now as we look into your word. Help us to find some things that we can glean and apply to our life. God, we'll give you all the praise and all the honor for it. Give us a mind this morning, this evening, that is fixed on eternity, not just on earthly things. God, help us now. And we give you all the praise and all the honor for it. In your name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Luke chapter 16, for many, is a very challenging chapter in the Bible to read, to study, and to preach from. There is much debate about this chapter. There are some people who debate on, is this chapter a parable, or is it an actual historical account? There are some that debate about, what is Abraham's bosom in this chapter? What is the great gulf that is between Abraham's bosom and hell? There are many things that we can debate about in Luke chapter 16 this evening. But I don't believe Luke chapter 16 is a challenging chapter because of any of those topics. I believe it is a challenging chapter because of the topic that the Lord Jesus Christ himself chose to address in this chapter. In Luke chapter 16, in just one chapter, Jesus is addressing three topics that is very challenging for people to even sit and listen to today. In one chapter, get this now, in one chapter, Jesus is talking about money, he's talking about death, and he's talking about hell in one chapter. Look, those are topics that even people, when they're sitting down today listening to these topics, they get a little bit uncomfortable when you start talking about those three things. When we look into Luke chapter 16, We're going to see a lot of parallels between Luke chapter 16 and Luke chapter 15. Now, Luke chapter 15 may be a little bit more common chapter in the Bible, the story of the prodigal son, as we highlighted already tonight. The story of the prodigal son, where he went out and wasted his father's substance with riotous living, and then he returned back home. And in this chapter and back-to-back chapters, we're going to see waste. In Luke chapter 15, we're seeing the son, he's wasting his father's money. In Luke chapter 16, we're going to see an unjust steward that is wasting his master's money. And towards the end of the chapter, in the portion of scripture that we read, we're going to see the rich man, he is wasting his own money. At the beginning of Luke chapter 16, there's an unjust steward that has been accused of wasting his master's money. And because he was wasting his master's money, the Bible tells us that he was fired from the stewardship. And now this man, he runs into a problem. And if you look at verse number 3 of Luke 16, the Bible says, then the steward said within himself, you know you got a big problem when you start talking to yourself. He says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Look, this is what he basically is saying. I basically got fired from my job. And he says, look, I'm not going to go out and dig a hole to make some money. He basically says, I'm an accountant. I don't do all that hard labor stuff. He says, I'm not going to go and dig a hole to make some money. Then he says this, I'm not going to go out on a corner and start begging for some money. So he runs into a problem. He says, I don't know what to do. And he comes up with this plan. He says, I'm going to go over to my master's debtors, and I'm going to work a deal for my master's debtors. So he goes over to one man and says, how much do you owe my master? He says, $100. He says, give me a check right now for $80. He says, how much do you owe my master? He says, $100. Give me a check right now for $50. He's really working deals to collect his master's debt. Now, here's the amazing thing when we really think about it. This was his job. Now this man is doing for free what he was once paid to do. Well, maybe if you did your job before, you wouldn't have gotten fired in the first place. Look, it's amazing what a man will do when he has to do it. And the Bible says in verse number 8, it says, and the Lord, speaking of his master, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then Jesus makes this statement. He says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Look, isn't that a sad commentary? Jesus is talking about finances. Jesus is talking about money and resources. And he said, oftentimes the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Look, if anyone ought to handle their resources and their finances well, it ought to be the children of God. Look, we're responsible for church planning, for supporting missionaries, for supporting the things around the church. If anybody ought to handle their resources well, it ought to be God's people. But oftentimes it's the world that handles resources better than God's people. You know, sometimes we'll look at the world and we'll look at things that the world has and we'll become envious and jealous of the world. And we'll think that God is blessing them because they have materialistic things. Look, never equate God's blessings with materialistic things. Look, Asaph struggled with this back in Psalm 73. Asaph was having a struggle. Here's his struggle. Ungodly people are successful while the godly people are suffering. And Asaph came to this conclusion. He said in his heart, he said, verily have I washed my hands in innocency and cleansed my heart in vain. Asaph said, look, if godly people are going to be suffering and ungodly people are going to be successful, he says, look, I got saved for no reason. But then Asaph says this, but when I came into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He says, surely thou hast placed them, listen to this now, in slippery places. Look, what the world has, they cannot even hold on to. That's why Jesus said the children of this world are wiser. He didn't stop there. He said, in their generation, what the world has dies with the world, but only what God gives a man is eternal. You know what we need today? We need more believers who are focused on eternal things and not just earthly things. Jesus Christ himself, he said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees at this time, they're an elect group. They know all about money. And the Bible says that when Jesus started talking about finances to them, that they derided him or they ridiculed him and they mocked him. Look, this is the same thing that they would say when he was on the cross. They looked over at the cross and they said, he saved others and yet himself he cannot save. And the Bible says they derided him. They're completely missing why he came. Look, can I tell you this evening that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come to this earth to stack up money and to build up wealth. He said oftentimes in his earthly ministry that my kingdom is not of this world. And when he was on that cross, he was on the cross paying a payment for his own sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He had no sins. He was making a payment for ours. They're completely missing why he came. Look, I don't think it's a coincidence that money and materialistic things is finding its way in the same conversation as eternity. in the same conversation as death, heaven, and hell. You know why? Because oftentimes it is the things of this earth that gets our mind off of the things of eternity. Oftentimes it is temporal things that takes our mind away from heavenly things. And one thing I truly believe that we need more today of is for God's people to get their mind and their hearts fixed on eternity. And look, if you believe that you're going to be spending eternity with God one day, I think you ought to have it on your mind right now. That's why the Apostle Paul would say we ought not to just seek after those things which are below, but we're to seek after those things which are above. We are to set our affections on things above. May God give us some believers this evening who have their mind set on eternity. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it's a verse that we mention all the time. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. But then it says, but after this, the judgment. Look, I hate to really bring a dead subject, no pun intended, huh? But we're all going to die one day if the Lord tarries. Look, let me say it like this. Death has an appointment with you. Now, let me tell you what I did not say. I did not say you have an appointment with death. I didn't say that. I said death has an appointment with you. Have you ever been at work before and the boss shows up unannounced, a supervisor shows up unannounced, a fire inspector shows up unannounced, a health inspector shows up unannounced? Look, on your calendar, you had no idea that they were coming. But if you looked at theirs, they had your name down. Now, let me say that statement again. Death has an appointment with you. You don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. If the Lord tarries, we all have an appointment with death. And let me just remind you this evening that death has never missed an appointment with any man. Death found the first man in Adam. Death found the oldest man in Methuselah. Death found the wisest man in Solomon, the strongest man in Samson, the most spiritual man in David. And one day death is going to find us all. Look, one day someone's going to say, you remember that guy, Brother Ed, that spit all over the microphone? You remember that guy? Someone's going to say one day, he died today. Now, don't get too uncomfortable when I say that, because when I die, I know exactly where I'm going. I know that to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. And if we're going to spend eternity with him forever one day, may God help us to get our minds and our hearts fixed on eternity right now. When we look towards the end of Luke chapter 16, we see two men. They both die and they open their eyes. One man dies and he opens his eyes in hell, and the other man dies and he opens his eyes in heaven. But both men are spending eternity somewhere. I want to examine these two men this evening. And I want you to notice with me firstly as we look at Lazarus. Lazarus. Now, the Bible does not have much to say about this man, Lazarus. But one thing that we do see is that Lazarus was a needy man. The Bible says in verse number 20 of Luke chapter 16, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So the Bible doesn't give us much description about Lazarus, but we see that he was a beggar. This shows us that Lazarus, he was a man that was needy financially. Now, again, we see a parallel between Luke chapter 15 and Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 15, you remember that younger son? He went to his father and says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the Bible says he divided unto them his living. And then the younger son wasted his substance with riotous living. When you read that chapter, you're going to see a Jewish boy who was not even supposed to be around swine. He's eating what the swine are eating. The Bible says he got to the point to where no man gave unto him. And then we go over into Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says that Lazarus is begging for the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The Bible says in Luke and Matthew chapter 15, verse number 27, that the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So in one chapter, we have one man that's begging to eat what the pigs were eating. In the next chapter, another man is begging to eat what the dogs would eat. They both hit a low point in their life. They're needy financially. But not only was he needy financially, he's needy physically. Physically. The Bible says that every day these people are coming and they're laying him at the rich man's gate, giving us indication that he was not able to physically go himself. So every day somebody else had to drop him off. Now, one thing that's interesting about this text is that we don't see any reason why Lazarus is in this condition. We can almost indicate that Lazarus, he was born this way. And I want to remind you this evening that though we may not be needy physically like Lazarus or needy financially like Lazarus, we all were born with a spiritual need just like Lazarus. Lazarus was a needy man. Look now, you may not be needy because of anything that you've done before. You're needy because of how you were born. I'm needy because of how I was born. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible says, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So even if someone that's sitting here or someone that's listening can say, Brother Ed, I've never done anything wrong in my life before, you could count that lie you just told. But even if you don't count that one, guess what? You're still needy spiritually because you were born that way. Lazarus, he was a needy man. But not only was Lazarus a needy man, Lazarus was a nasty man. The Bible almost gives us this imagery of Job that we talked about this morning. Covered in sores. Top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In so much pain and agony that he's allowing the dogs to come and lick his sores. But look now, regardless of how nasty Lazarus was, and regardless of how needy Lazarus was, when we look at this chapter, we see that Lazarus, he was a named man. He was a named man. Now, we'll talk about this in just a little bit, but the rich man in this chapter, he has no name. But when we start talking about Lazarus, God calls him by name. I absolutely love this. You know why? Because we see that God knows exactly who he is. God knows exactly who he is. Look, perhaps his name meant absolutely nothing while he was living on earth. But in eternity, his name meant everything. Look, I want to remind you believers this evening that in heaven, God has a book. And in God's book, it is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And all of those who are covered in the blood of the Lamb, the Bible says your name is written down in heaven. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 20 that we ought to rejoice evermore. Why? For your name is written down in heaven. Perhaps his name meant absolutely nothing on earth, but his name meant everything in heaven. His name was written down. We're living in a time right now where... And it's even getting on some preachers where they're desperate to be relevant. They're desperate to be known. They'll do anything to go viral. They'll be anything so their name can get up here. Look, can I just remind you that God didn't leave us on earth to build up our own name. He left us on earth to build up his name. And if your name means nothing on earth, that's okay, because God knows your name in heaven. He was a named man. God showed us exactly who he was. But then I love this. God knew exactly where he was. Now, when we look at this from an eternal perspective, let me read. Sometimes I get so carried away I don't read, and people look at me like I'm making stuff up. So look in your Bible. Verse number 22. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. Look, from an earthly perspective, the Bible says that Lazarus, he just died. Then from an earthly perspective, the Bible says that the rich man, he was buried. I imagine that for this rich man, they had a big time funeral for him. I imagine maybe some people lined up the streets to talk about his accomplishment, all the wealth and all the money that he built up. Maybe he was like the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and he already had his grave picked out and already had his tomb selected. From an earthly standpoint, the rich man, he was buried. You know what would have happened to Lazarus in this day, a man like Lazarus? History tells us they would just take this man's body, throw it in the heap of trash, and burn him. From an earthly standpoint, Lazarus was just burned. From an earthly standpoint, the rich man, he was buried. Now let's talk about it from a heavenly standpoint. You know, one day the tables are going to turn. From a heavenly standpoint, the rich man, he was just buried. You know what happened with Lazarus? He was carried. I absolutely love this because God always knew exactly where he was. Imagine the scene. Lazarus dies, and God is in heaven, and he dispatches two angels and says, go pick up my son. Can you picture the scene? When is the last time we see him being dropped off? The last time we see him being dropped off is at the rich man's gate, but the next time we see him being dropped off, it's at heaven's gate. Look now, he had no chance of getting through the rich man's gate, but God looked at him and said, hey, Lazarus, you can come straight through mine. God knew exactly who he was, and God knew exactly where he was. Can I propose to you this evening that when the rich man died and he opened his eyes poor. And when the poor man died and opened his eyes rich. Those who die in Christ, they do not die the death of a poor man, they die the death of the rich man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, it says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And Lazarus, he had a rough life, he had a tough life, he had a poor life, but when he opened his eyes in heaven, he was in the presence of God for all eternity. He was a rich man. God knew exactly where he was, and God knew exactly who he was. He was a named man. He was a nasty man. He was a needy man, but then he was a nurtured man. Verse number 25, the Bible says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Look, the Bible tells in verse number 5 that Lazarus, he was there being comforted. He's in heaven being nurtured. Look, have you ever really thought about what heaven would be like? You know what's interesting? When we read through our Bibles, we know more about what will not be in heaven than what will be. We know that heaven will not be a place of sorrow. Heaven will be a place of no tears, no more pain, no more devil, no more lust, no more death, no more sickness. Heaven is a great place because of what will not be there. Now, let me take a time out and commercial break just for a second. Because we're living in a time right now where people are saying things like this. You know, I died and I went to heaven or I went to hell and I came back to tell you all about it. They go as far as say, look, I had this handkerchief with me and it still smells like heaven. Now, here's the funny thing. They never just tell us, do they? They say something like this. For 3 easy payments of $19.99, I'll tell you all about it. Look, if you want to watch those movies and read those books that for your entertainment, that's your business. But let me just tell you something this evening. Everything that God wants us to know about heaven is not found in a man's book. It's found in God's book. God, we know heaven is going to be a great place because of what's not going to be there. Not even just because of what's there. You know, I believe that God intentionally kept heaven quiet. So we'll go there and just see it for ourselves. But I believe he spoke so loudly about hell so a man or a woman, boy or girl would never go. Did you know Paul himself, he also had a vision of heaven when he came back down. God said, hey, you've seen some things that's unlawful for you to speak about. But now we got all these people that say, I went and I came back to tell you all about it. Look, if God wouldn't let Paul talk about it, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, why would he let Billy? So if you want to know what eternity is like, don't look in a man's book, look in God's book. It'll tell us all about it. We see Lazarus. Now let's examine the rich man. The rich man. Now, as we start talking about this rich man, I want to remind you that in this chapter, he has no name. And I don't mean to sound harsh this evening. I know we're living in a time right now where people don't even really talk about hell much anymore. I know it. I know we're living in a time right now when all these new versions of the Bible come out, they take hell out of the Bible. But let me tell you, hell is just as real today as it was in Luke chapter 16. You know why this man is in hell and he has no name? You know why? Because you don't need to be on the guest list to go to hell. Hell has no book. This man is in hell and he's nameless. And can I just tell you this evening that this man is not in hell because he's a rich man. And Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was a poor man. A man goes to heaven or hell because they accepted Christ or because they rejected Christ. Your financial status has nothing to do with eternity. And it isn't amazing when we look further down in the story who God allows the rich man to have a conversation with. He's in heaven and he looks up and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You know what the Bible says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 2? The Bible says this, Abraham is very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. So we have a rich man that is in heaven and he's talking to a rich man that's in hell. Look, you don't go to heaven or hell because of your financial status. You go to heaven or hell because you accepted him or you rejected him. And when we get down towards the end of the book, this rich man, he's going to say a very key word. He'll say, send Lazarus to my father's house. For if they see one that is risen from the dead, he's going to say this key word, for then they will repent. Oh, now we're getting down to it. Now we're reading the testimony of a man that knew what repentance was and chose not to repent. So he's not in hell because he's repenting, because he was rich. He's in hell right now because he rejected the Lord. The rich man, we're going to see some of his resources. We're going to see that he was a very resourceful man based upon how he dressed and how he dined. The Bible says that he was clothed in purple. Now that color purple in the Bible days, it was a difficult color to extract. So when you saw a man that was wearing purple, you knew, oh, this man, he's a wealthy man. Look, the Bible says he was dressing and he was eating. He fared sumptuously every day. Look, how people dressed and dined on special occasions, he was doing this every day. He was a man that had some resource, but then he's a man that realized some things. He's a man that realized some things. You know what this man realized? in Luke chapter 16, this man realized that hell was real. He realized that eternity was real. Look at the ending of verse number 22 of Luke chapter 16. The Bible says the rich man, he also died and was buried. Look at the punctuation at the end of verse number 22. Isn't it insightful? It doesn't end with a period. It ends with a semicolon. You know why? Because death is not the end. Death is only a step into eternity. The Bible says he died and boom, he opened his eyes and he was in hell. Look, not in purgatory. Not in a waiting period. It's almost like it was instantly. He died and he opened his eyes and he was in eternity. Look, may God help us to not be individuals, whether you're saved or lost, to not wait until eternity to think about eternity. We need our mind and hearts fixed on eternity right now. This man, he's realizing some things, but then he starts requesting some things. Now, in his request, we're going to see that this man, he's making a wrong request. Now, this is tough to read because this man is in hell and he's telling us why he's there. Look at what he says in verse number 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Think about it now. He's in hell and he's begging for Abraham to show him mercy. I'm sorry, sir, but that's why you're there. Remember in John chapter number 8 when Jesus went over to the Jews and he says, the truth shall make you free. Then he says again, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And the Jews looked at him and what did they say? We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? They thought they were somebody because they were connected to Abraham and they held Abraham to a very high esteem. Look now, regardless of how great of a man Abraham was, he has no say in what happens in eternity. If a man, woman, boy, or girl is going to get saved, they're not going to get saved and get their eternity settled because they cried out to Abraham. They're going to get saved because they cried out to Jesus. And if Abraham couldn't help you on earth, he surely can't help you in eternity. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's saying, Abraham, can you have mercy on me? No, only Jesus can. He's making a wrong request. Not only is he making a wrong request, he's making a request for some water. Look, hell will punish a man for sin, but it will not purge him from his sin. This man is in hell and he's still the exact same man he was when he was in earth. The rich man, the boss, the man who's in charge, has all these servants, all these employees. Still in hell thinking that he's in charge. Send Lazarus. I'm sorry, big boy, but you ain't in charge of hell. He says, send Lazarus that he can go and dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. Now, what's the last image we have of Lazarus? Well, the last image he has of Lazarus, covered in sores. Look, he's being tormented so bad that he'll say, I'll let a man that's covered in sores dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. He's making a request for some water. He's making a wrong request, but then he's making a request for a witness. Look, let's just do some reading here. Because if we were to just jump to verse number 27 and just start reading, we will almost say this man is a good Christian. If we didn't know who he was and where he was, we would almost say that he's a good Christian. Look at verse number 27. He says, then he said, I pray thee therefore. Oh, now you believe in prayer. He says, Father, that thou wouldest send him. Send him. Now you believe in mission. Send him. To my father's house. For I have five brethren that they may testify. Testify. Now you believe in preaching. Look, we're reading about a man in hell. He believes in prayer. He believes in missions. And he believes in preaching. But look now, when you get into eternity, you get no redos. That's why eternity has to be on our minds now. Look, I don't know about you, but when I step into eternity, I want to hear this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we're not going to hear that if we get so distracted by the things of this world that we lose our focus of eternity. He says, I want you to send Lazarus that he can go to my father's house, for I have five brethren. If they see one that rose from the dead, then they will repent. And look at what Abraham says. Abraham says in verse number 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he saith, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Isn't this interesting? Look, think about it now. Sometimes we read through things so quickly in the Bible. Abraham is saying they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But wait a minute, we're in Luke chapter 16. How can you say they still have Moses? Abraham, Moses up there with you. How can you say they still have Moses? Look now, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets wrote down the word of God. This is what he's saying. If you want to find salvation, stop looking for a sign and start looking in scripture. Look, we are dealing with a very superstitious generation today. I'm talking about, I get calls sometimes and they say, man, Brother Ed, oh my goodness, Brother Ed. I was driving home the other day and the sky was like this orangish red color. What does that mean? You know, in Revelations, does that mean anything? I said, yeah, it means the sun was setting. Look, we got all these people, they're trying to find a sign. They're so superstitious. Look now, if you want to know about eternity, stop looking for a sign and start looking in scripture. They're superstitious. They said if one rose from the dead, then they will truly believe. My, was that a lie? Didn't Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead? Some still didn't believe. Didn't he raise another man named Lazarus from the dead? Some still didn't believe. Didn't Jesus himself rise from the dead? They still did not believe. It's not in a sign, it's in the scriptures. We need more people to get their minds and hearts fixed on eternity. Don't get so distracted by the things of this world. It's nothing wrong with having a good job, a nice house, a nice car, and all those things. You can have the things, but never let those things have you. Keep your mind fixed on eternity. I was reading through Ecclesiastes a while back, and I got stuck on a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the Bible says, he makes everything beautiful in his time, for he has placed the worlds in the heart that no man can understand the beginning from the end. And I was stuck on that saying, what in the world does Solomon mean by God has placed the worlds in our heart? And I did a word study on that word world, and it comes from the same Hebrew word as eternity. Now keep in mind, Solomon is going through life saying, this is all vain, this is all vain, this is all vain. And then in chapter 3, he says, God has placed eternity, the worlds, in our heart. Paul would say it like this, the creature is made subject to vanity. So Solomon says, God, everything I've been trying to fill my life with is vain. And Paul says, yeah, that's because that's how God designed you. Look, you are an eternal being that was designed by an eternal God that can only be satisfied by eternal things. There's a God-sized hole in your heart that only God can fill. You can try to fill it with the things of this world, but nothing will satisfy you like God. In the moment that we all find out that nothing in this world can satisfy us, we must always conclude that we're designed for something outside of this world. May God help us to be individuals whose minds and hearts are fixed on eternity. Because one day we're all going to die and open our eyes. And I want to hear them say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you'll continue to keep your hand upon us and upon even these graduates that are here this evening, upon this church family. God, I pray that you continue to speak to hearts in a way that only you can. In your precious name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.